Well, good afternoon, everyone. I know after a good meal like that, everybody gets a little drowsy, you know. I'm going to try not to put anybody to sleep this afternoon. I do have something I'd like to talk about. Pray the Lord blesses the service and I've been doing a little bit of studying about prayer, and it's been a little bit eye-opening to me in a lot of ways, because I don't know if I really thought a whole lot about how important prayer really is in our lives and in our service and to the Lord, and how much of it is. I mean, the scriptures is just full of it, you know, of the subject, and talks about many different aspects of it, and there's a lot of examples of different ones that prayed and how the Lord intervened for their behalf, and so I have a question. Do we consider prayer a vital part of our spiritual journey? How important is it? You know, I would say that every one of us, if we were to go around the room, we would and ask every one of us, I'm sure, prays. You know, I would expect to hear that everyone is praying at one point or another in their lives, and I'm sure it's very much a practice that we keep and. And because we do it every day, and because we do it, you know, maybe fairly often, I feel like sometimes it can become more of a routine, and we don't think as much about what we're doing. You know what I mean? And the impact that it can have, and how important it really is, rather than just fulfilling a. You know, a quota, if you will. Coming to service can be the same thing. You know what I mean? Many of us are just so in tune with coming to service. We just know we're going to be here. You know, people don't ask us, where are you going to be Sunday? They already know, you know what I mean, where we're going to be. And sometimes because of that, we can just get so much into a routine that we maybe don't think about how important it is for us to be here. And I think sometimes it's become a negative in people's lives because they've gotten so used to coming that they finally got to a place where they thought, well, you know, I don't know if I really need to be there, you know? And so maybe they start missing a service or two, and the next thing you know, you don't see them. They stop coming completely, you know? And I think that happens, too, sometimes with prayer, that people don't always think about how important it is. And so maybe their prayers get shorter, or maybe they become more routine prayers. You know, okay, we're going to bed. Here I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know what I mean? Whatever, you know, that maybe not prayer is specific, but I think that sometimes we can get into a routine and maybe, you know, just pray the prayer and go to bed, you know? And so I've just been thinking a lot about it and thinking a lot about prayer, and I'd like to go to Acts chapter 6. And so this is a situation. Well, we'll go ahead and read the first four verses, I guess. So this is soon after Jesus has gone up, and the apostles are becoming established in Jerusalem, and you know, they're becoming pretty well known. Followers of Christ, and the ministry is starting to grow. And it says in verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So basically they're saying, look, there's something that's not happening that should be happening. In the daily ministrations to the widows, maybe they weren't being served the way they thought that they should be served or and what they needed. And so they're calling everybody together. We gotta see to this need. And this is after, you know, where they were gathering, you know, where it says that they had all things common and they were taking care of one another. You know what I mean? And so here we're finding that there was something that was being neglected. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So it's not that they're saying, "Look, this is not important. We don't need to be bothered with this or anything like that." But they're putting an emphasis on the word of God in this scripture. They're not negating the need, but they're emphasizing the need for the word of God to be adhered to, or that it needs to be a priority in the ministry going forward, okay? "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So here they're showing that it's not some small business that we're talking about. We're talking about something that's very needed, very necessary, very important. It's so important that we want you to go out and we want you to find some Holy Ghost-filled brothers to take care of this work, okay? We're not just going out and finding any old body that we can find off the street to take care of this, but we need some people that are sold out for the Lord that are being used of God, and we need you to go find them out and set them over or appoint them over this business. But we, and I'm assuming he's saying the 12 apostles maybe, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this brings me right, this verse brings me to what I'm talking about a little bit today. Is they emphasize, obviously the word of God was emphasized, which is the teachings of Jesus, the testimonials of what he had done, how he fulfilled the scriptures. So they were studying to show how Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament, all of what God was saying was going to come, and all that they were waiting on in the Messiah, and understanding all those intricate details. I mean, if you remember at the end of, I believe it was Luke and maybe one of the other books of the Gospels, Jesus was showing them how he fulfilled the Old Testament, all right? He opened their eyes to it and showed them. I think it was in Luke where it says that they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and he said, "Don't you realize that this was what was supposed to happen?" And he explained to them, and he gave them instruction in the scriptures as to how Jesus was to be applied in those scriptures. And so they were no doubt studying all these things and getting the gist of it and the understanding of it, the wisdom of it from God. And it was very important that they have this going forward in their ministry to disciple others and to allow the word of God to spread and the gospel to go forth. But they put prayer right up with it. I mean, right next to it. I mean, obviously, I wouldn't think any of us would argue with the word of God being paramount or primary in our lives and in our service unto the Lord. We've got to know what the word of God says. But he's putting prayer right there with it. And I have to ask myself, and I pray that you all would ask yourself, is do I hold my prayer life in that high regard and that much of a necessity in my life? I think a lot of times we can get caught up in the doing, right? So basically, look, this is a need that has to happen. You know, these widows aren't being taken care of the way they need to be. And it can be easy for us to just get up and take care of that business, to be about doing, to sweep the floors when they need swept, and to, you know, take care of the house when it needs to be taken care of, the repairs and the duties and all these things that need to be done and that are very important, just like this Ministration to the widows was very important. It needed to be done. And nobody's questioning that at all. But do we wake up in the morning and we say a quick prayer because we got to get to our busy day and all the things that need to be done, or to the work, and not realize or not remember that that time in prayer is very important in the preparation of what we're about to do. That ministration doesn't get done the way it needs to get done without that prayer being a priority. And I hope I'm getting this across the way the Lord is telling me about the vital prayer is very vital in our lives. And, you know, one of the things that the ministers would ask people at the altar when they're talking about a struggle or a battle or a backsliding or something that's taken place in their lives that they're not serving God quite the way they used to, one of the things that they would ask you is, how's your prayer life? Do you do daily devotions? You know, as a key component as to how your spiritual life is going and your spiritual health in the Lord is going to be characterized in the Word and in prayer. So let's go to James. Brother Jan read some of these scriptures this morning, and I believe we read them Wednesday night as well. James 5. And we're just going to read 16. Obviously, we know that this passage, a very familiar passage, where he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and all that. And then in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we really understand and do we really comprehend how much our prayers matter? Do we really get the idea of how important our prayers are? You know, when it says effectual fervent prayer, so we're just going to say that this is a prayer that is appropriate, a prayer that is in accordance to the will of God, a prayer that is something that God definitely wants us to have and is part of our blessing, if you will, and that we're fervent about it, or that we're earnest about it, we're passionate about it, we're identifying it as very important or highly vital in our life, and we're coming to God with that connection and knowing that we are talking to the Creator of heaven and earth, and He's allowing us to put our petitions before Him. He's allowing us to come before Him and express our needs, and He's allowing us to talk to Him on a personal level where He's actually listening to our prayer and acknowledging our prayer and has a desire to answer our prayers. And do we think that way all of the time when we're praying to the Lord about the things that we're praying for? Because it says that our prayers can be very effectual. It can create results. Our prayers can do something if we can be fervent about it or recognize who we are. You know, I think of the song where it says, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. You know, I belong to God. I am one of His children. And to think of that relationship that we have with Him, to be one of His sons or daughters, that certainly He would have an ear to our cries or an ear to our needs. He's going to want to meet our needs. And we can actually go to the throne of grace with boldness. Not with boldness of of pride or arrogance, but boldness to know that this is my Father who loves me and cares for me and has a desire to give me those things which are needful to me. You know, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Is because we know that if we're seeking the Lord and we're seeking what He would have for us, that He's a good Father that takes care of His children, and He's going to provide for us. He's going to provide for our needs. And so we can come before Him with boldness or with confidence to know that He hears us and has a desire to fulfill what we are asking of Him. You know, we were talking about Elijah and how he prayed unto God, right? In this later in this passage here, it says that he was much a man just like you and I, right? And so like Brother Dan was saying earlier, you know, we could look at Elijah and say, well, he was a man of God above any man of God, you know what I mean? And what God had done through his life. And we could put him way up here, just like we can do the same with Jesus and say, well, Jesus is way up here and we're way down here, and it's not the same. But the scriptures is saying that he was a man just like you and I, and yet he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Well, until he said that, until he would pray again for it to rain, and it happened. I don't think that Elijah just came out of the blue and just decided that he was going to pray that prayer and that he was going to make it where it wouldn't rain. I don't believe that was his idea. I believe that he had that from the Lord, that he was inspired to pray that prayer from the word of the Lord, and he gave it unto the people, and the Lord fulfilled what it was that he prayed about. And I believe the same can be true of us when we can get in tune with the will of God, in tune with His desire for our life, in tune with the scriptures and what the scriptures say, that we can pray with confidence. And I believe that he had the utmost confidence that what he said was going to happen because the Lord had told him to say it. And so when God had told him to pray that it not rain, I believe that he went and he said that with utmost confidence, it's not going to rain. Because God had said it's not going to rain. Not because Elijah decided it's not going to rain, or that somehow his power, his ability was going to make it not rain, but it was God. And the same was true when he prayed that it would rain, is that he prayed and he put his face to the dirt and he pleaded with God, even though the conditions were much the same as they were, that created the problem, like the Bible study we did Wednesday night. The conditions were much the same, but yet Elijah pleaded with God that he would give the people essentially a second chance and allow it to rain again, because they had the episode of choose you this day who you're going to serve kind of a deal, where if Baal's God, then let him be God. If the Lord be God, let him be God. And so they had that confrontation, and the Lord showed himself to be God. And so after that event, the Lord gave them mercy and allowed it to rain once again. But Elijah once again prays unto the Lord. And in this prayer, we see him somewhat of a struggle, and that he burdened in prayer, or he labored in prayer, and sent his servant, go check and see if there's anything. Go check and see. And he sent him out 7 different times to go see if the rain was actually coming, because he was in prayer to God, asking him to allow it to rain. And so eventually the servant came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And that was all he needed. My prayer is answered. Run, it's going to rain. It's going to be an abundance of rain. And it did. And so that is a testimony or a witness to us of the effectual, fervent prayer, of what God can do through our prayer life. And again, it's not to attribute it to me, or attribute it to you, or to attribute it to the apostles or even Elijah. It's God's working hand doing the work. But it's our relationship with Him to know His will, to know His desire, to hear His word, to understand what it is that He's wanting to do, and being willing to to have faith in that and to speak it. So like the apostles, when they saw the crippled man, they had the willingness of heart. Somehow the Lord had given them the spiritual understanding or the knowledge to know that he was going to heal this person to where they can say, stand up and walk. And they were able to stand up and walk by the power of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so here, the first verse that we read says, pray without ceasing. When I think of that, many times we can look at that and think, well, that kind of seems impossible. You know, I've got other things that I have to do. My mind's occupied. I've got to work, or I've got things to do around the house, or you know, I've got to train my children. You know, I mean, I've got all these things, and we're imagining when it says pray without ceasing that we're in the closet somewhere on our knees and we're praying unto God. Well, that's not essentially what it's talking about, but it's being in a constant communion with God. In a constant relationship with the Lord, where we're continuously seeking after God for the direction of our lives, for the decisions that we're making, that our minds are ever in tune with the will of God and the Spirit of God, and the things that we do, the things that we say, the actions that we take, the decisions that we make, they're all surrounded by the will of God and his leading of his Spirit. And so that is praying without ceasing, essentially. But I was thinking too is that to pray all the time, I think sometimes there could be a tendency that where we might allow that to become an overfamiliar situation, where our prayers aren't quite as fervent and not quite as effectual, because we're not giving our full attention to it, if you will, or our full energy to it. We're not giving our all to it. We're not visualizing as a life changing event or something that can move mountains in our lives. But we're more looking at it as something that is maybe fulfilling a quote or something that is supposed to happen. And so we just fulfill that and we move on. You know, I did my prayer, you know. But I want us to be able to see prayer as being much more important than that, or much more vital than that. It's way more powerful in our lives and can produce something very magnificent. I was thinking in the last two verses where it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was that just a pretty phrase? Was that just Paul using some nice language to try to explain something? You know, that sounds great. Yeah, Paul, that sounds like a nice little thought, that you'd have a desire for me to be blameless, or that you'd have a desire for me that my spirit and soul and body would all be preserved before the Lord. That's a nice thought. I appreciate that sentiment. But I believe that it's much deeper than that. I believe that this was a literal prayer that Paul would pray. And he's crying out to God and saying, Lord, Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them. Keep them, Lord. Don't allow the enemy to come in and destroy them. Don't allow the enemy to deceive them or to draw them away in any way. And I can imagine Paul praying to that effect and believing that God was going to work and operate as a result of his prayers. You know, where we could pray for those loved ones that are lost and don't know they're lost. And although we maybe can't explain it to them, or we don't really have all the words to bring it about for them to be able to see it, but we can pray that God would impress it upon their hearts, that he would bring conviction into their life, and don't let them sleep, Lord. Don't let them be comfortable like this. Don't let them enjoy their life. Let their life be like sand in their mouth, that they would have a desire for something more. And we could pray that way. And it's not just words. It's not just a nice sentiment to say, or sentiment to say. But it's words that God can actually fulfill. Do you know that he could do that? That he could literally, I mean, you think about it. Who was it? It was in the book of Esther, where Mordecai was fixing to get hung the next morning. And what happened? The king couldn't sleep, right? Well, that was a random thing, coincidence, right? No, it was not a coincidence. He couldn't sleep. And so what did he do? Give me the Chronicles. Let me read what was going on in the Chronicles. And he happened to run by the thing where it showed that Mordecai had saved the king by bringing to his knowledge that somebody was going to kill him. And so now when Haman comes in to go hang Mordecai, now the king wants to bless Mordecai. He wants to do something that's going to bless this guy above all the kingdom. I love that book of Esther because in it, you can see the hand of God all through it, but it doesn't ever say that God's doing anything. But you can see he's doing it. You knew the king woke up, not randomly, but because God had done it. You see the poetic justice of Haman coming in, thinking that, you know, as a proud, boastful, you know, arrogant guy, thinks that he's going to hang Mordecai, and now he's got to be humbled and lead Mordecai around. This is what the king does to that which he wants to bless, right? And you just think, thank the Lord, right, that Haman got humbled that way, you know? And many people would look on that and think it's just random, but it's not. It's the hand of God. And so back to what I was saying earlier, that we can pray a prayer that's a powerful prayer. And it doesn't have to just be words on our mouths, but we can believe in our heart that these words that we're praying into the God of heaven, the one that can make one individual somewhere across the world not have sleep. And he can do that for our loved ones and not allow them to sleep, but bring them about to a situation where they're contemplating their life, they're contemplating their soul, they're wondering where they're going to be for eternity, and God can do all of that in their minds as a result of answering your prayer to reach them, Lord. Talk to them. Don't let them sleep. Mess with them. Brother Philip would say, I give you a license to meddle in my life. And we could pray for that too. Say, Lord, meddle in my life. I want you to intervene in my life. If I'm doing anything that's contrary to what you see as being pleasing or appropriate, I want you to arrest me. I want you to stop me. I want you to help me to see it. Help me to know it. Like Brother Dan was preaching this morning, if I'm the guy that's picking his nose in front of everybody, help me to see it. Help me to come to realize it so that I don't keep doing that. And we can do that in a spiritual sense. And, and saying, Lord, if I'm exhibiting something that's displeasing unto you, don't let me just go about oblivious to it, but help me to see it, and help me to have a heart humble enough to receive it and be willing to allow you to change it. And all that is prayer. All of that is prayer before the Lord. He gives us what we can pray for in His Word and saying, Lord, help me to be humble, or help me to be kind, or Lord, help me to be generous, or Lord, help me to be filled by Your Spirit, Lord. Help me to be a light to those around me. Help me to be an influence in the lives of those around me. Whatever it might be, but all those are prayers that we can pray, and it's not just kind or thoughtful words or eloquent words that we can speak, but it's something that God can actually answer. It's prayers that God can answer in our lives and that He can do. And we can have confidence when we pray them that it is something that's powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when we're praying those prayers, they can be effectual. They can work what it is that we're desiring them to work. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 and 5. So this is Peter was arrested, right? The king had arrested James and had him beheaded and saw that it pleased the people. And he thought, well, I'm going to keep doing it if it makes everybody happy. And so he arrests Peter. And he's going to kill him as well. But he has to wait until after, I believe it says after Easter, he is intending to kill him. And then verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so they had their prayer group, or they had their prayer chain, or maybe they were all gathered together at somebody's house, which later in the scripture we'll find was the case. And I don't know if they were all there or if there was other houses praying as well, and this was just one that he had went to. But they were in prayer. They were crying out to God on Peter's behalf. And, you know, maybe they were all praying, and one prayed, and then another prayed, and I cannot even imagine that they were praying like, well, Lord, I pray that you'd help Peter get out, and then prayer's over, right? Let's just sit and talk. And no, they were fervently asking God for on his behalf. They wanted Peter to live. They wanted him to survive. He was paramount to the ministry, and you know, not to uplift Peter or to, you know, boast about Peter or anything like that. But I'm sure they thought, we need him, Lord. We need Peter. And Lord, don't let him take him. Don't let, because if they take Peter, then they're going to go to the next one, and we need them. And so they're in prayer and they're asking God to deliver him. And you know, it said that an angel went in there and unlocked his chains, and everybody's sleeping or whatever, and he just walks right out of the place. Gates opening up for him. And a miraculous event took place because of prayer. Because they were in a room fervently asking God to intervene in their behalf. Prayer is powerful. It's not just something that we do. It's not just something that's just part of our ritual or part of our tradition, but it is something that is necessary, powerful. It moves things in our lives. It produces fruit. And they prayed without ceasing for Peter, and he was delivered. And then verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, this is after he had gotten out of the angel had left him outside the gate, and he got kind of his wits about him, realized where he was standing. And it says that he came to it, that after that, he considered the thing, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So He gets it together and he goes to their house, and this is the house where they were praying. And it says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. So she heard him calling from outside, and she was so happy that she didn't even let him in. She ran in to tell everybody else what had happened. And when she knew, and they said unto her, thou art mad. They didn't believe her. They were praying without ceasing for this. They were no doubt in fervent prayer about this, about Peter's deliverance, about him being freed and that he doesn't die or is not killed and all these things. And yet when the news came that he's at the gate, they couldn't believe it. And that's what I'm talking about, guys. Do we believe in what we're praying? Do we believe that the God of heaven is hearing those prayers and wants to answer those prayers? Do we have that confidence or that assurance that what our prayers are effectual and that they're working something? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And then he went in. This is not me trying to belittle these folks or to belittle us when we do the same thing and we pray a prayer and we're fervently asking God to come through in a matter that is way beyond us, a matter that is beyond anybody, that we know that only God can meet this need. And then when that prayer is answered, many a time we can look and think, oh, wow, we're just in total and complete amazement that he actually did it, you know? And what I'm saying is I don't feel like we need to be that way all the time. We don't really need to be that way anytime. But we can know that our prayers are effectual. They're powerful. They're meaningful. They can produce results, and it can, it can encourage God to work in our behalf. And it's not to say that He wouldn't do these things maybe anyway, I don't know, you know. God has given us prayer. He has given it to us, and He has asked us to do it. And yeah, He can work any number of things without us ever asking Him to do anything. But yet He has given us prayer and given us commands to pray because He wants us to be a part of this process and a part of that victory. Because Peter was released and because God did that, it was the mighty hand of God that did it, but they got a little part of it because they prayed. And it's not to try to take credit for yourself or anything like that, but it's an assurance to know that God is interested in our cares, or God is interested in our lives, and God cares about us. And when He answers our prayer or He gives heed to our calls, and that just gives us a little more assurance or a little more comfort to know that God cares about us, about you and about me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it's like 10 through 17. Many people would call that, you know, the spiritual warrior, right? The spiritual battle. And he's telling, you know, take on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all these armors that are vital to our success or vital to our are battling in spiritual warfare, and we can get a hold of all this, and we can dig into this chapter and really see all the aspects of how these things are paramount or important in our service unto the Lord and in our longevity as a believer in Christ. And we forget sometimes to include 18. So 17 is take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's where we want to stop. We want to just get a hold of that sword, and I'm just going to slay some demons, right? With the sword of truth, that Word of God is going to slay the demons, right? Verse 18 puts it together and says, praying always. So we're going through the armor, right? The girding about your loins, the shoes and the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate, the helmet, the sword, all these aspects of armor. But then he encompasses it all still, saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That prayer is vital in keeping all these pieces functioning and working in their proper order. It's like what we were talking about, I believe it was in Sunday school, where if they had just prayed and asked God, should we go to AI or not, Lord? And he could have told them, no, don't go. You guys need to find the sin in the camp before you go, right? It could have saved him a defeat. It could have saved some lives. Some innocent people died in that battle because somebody had sinned and they went into battle unprepared, right? If they had just prayed when those people came with the deceptiveness of saying, hey, we're from a far land and we brought victuals and everything and we want to make a league with you. And God had told them, do not make a league with the people of this land. Don't do that, right? They were commanded not to, but they got tricked into it because these people acted like they were from far away and they tricked them into it. How did they trick them into it? Because they didn't pray. They didn't ask God about it. If they had asked the Lord about it, he could have told them, no, don't believe them. They're lying to you. This is fiction. It's not true. And don't make a league with them. Prayer is vital. I don't know how many times David saved his own life and the lives of his men because he said, well, let's inquire of God about it. And it's not just inquiring of God about it like, Lord, what do you want me to do? But it's actually expecting an answer, expecting God to reveal or expecting God to give wisdom, expecting God to come through when we present it to him. It's not just throwing up the request and then going about what we think best anyway, but it's sincerely believing that God can actually give us the wisdom we need or the answer that we need to go forward. Prayer is that important. And it says prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us in our prayers. Where the Scripture says sometimes we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit gives intercession for us, right? And so the Spirit can lead us in prayer and help us to know what we need to pray for maybe and lead us in a direction that's going to bring us about to a good result in our lives. And so when I think of praying in the Spirit, I think of praying more than just in my head. You know, it's more than just words that I could write on a piece of paper. But it's like prayer that's going into the throne room of God. Prayer where I can almost imagine myself before the God of heaven. And it's a prayer, obviously, if you look into the Scriptures and those people that thought that they were in the presence of God, they bowed before him. You know, they were in a humble state before God. They were reverent before the Lord. And I imagine being in prayer in the spirit of being in that light, in that frame of mind, if you will. But also recognizing that the this God of heaven that allows me to pray to Him really cares and wants to listen to my prayers. He's not looking off somewhere else while you're praying to Him. But He's looking at you. He's interacting with you. He has your, you know, you have His attention. And that, to me, is very powerful. So, 1 John. I hope I'm not putting you all to sleep. 1 John 5 in 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So do we have this confidence? Do we have this confidence that when I pray to God, that I know that He hears me? That I know that He's listening to me? And obviously this is prayer in accordance to His will, like it says. That if I ask, if we ask anything according to His will. So, you know, there's some scripture says that if you ask, you receive, you know. It's more than just asking and receiving. Because there's other scriptures that says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Or you ask to consume something upon your lust. Or you're asking for selfish reasons or selfish desires. And so this is saying that if we know that we're asking something according to His will, then we know that He hears us. And then it says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So back to Elijah. He prayed, it uses the term that he prayed, right? That it rained not. And he had full confidence because it was the will of God. And I don't believe that he came back other than because the will of God told him it's time to go back. And so then again, when he prayed for rain, it was in accordance to the will of God. And I'm sure he had the utmost confidence that God was going to fulfill that prayer and do what it was that He said He would do. And so we can say, okay, it says that if it's in accordance to the will of God, then this scripture says that I'll have it, or that God will give it, right? And so one of the things we might ask ourselves, if that be the case, then what is the will of the Lord, right? Because if we can get a hold of what God's will is, and then we can ask in accordance to His will, then we can have confidence that He's going to give us what we're asking for. And I mean, that sounds like a wonderful plan to me, right? To get into the Scriptures and know what the will of God is for our lives and for us spiritually, right? And so I'm going to give us one. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. For this is the will of God. All right, we just talked about if we can ask in accordance to His will, then we'll know that He hears us and we know that we'll receive what it is that we're asking, right? And here this scripture says, this is the will of God. I'm not saying this is the only will of God. There's other things in the scriptures that are in accordance to His will. But this is something that you could get a hold of, that you can get a grasp upon, and that you can go before the Lord and seek Him for it. It says, even your sanctification. That is God's will, that you be sanctified, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so, here you have it. The will of God is for your sanctification. Lord, you want to purify me. Lord, you want to make me holy. You want me to be set apart. You want me to be pure before you. That is your will, right? And so now, because we know it's His will, and we know that if we ask in accordance to His will, then we can have confidence that He'll obey, that not obey us, but that He'll give us that which is in accordance to His will, right? So we can pray for this with confidence, believing that God wants to give it to us and can give it to us. And it can produce something very powerful in our life. We can obtain that sanctification that God's Word says that He desires for us to have. And so many people would have us to believe that that sanctification is something that is far beyond us, or something that doesn't actually come into full fruition until after we're in heaven somewhere, right? But yet here we have it where it says that God wants us to have it right now. It's what He wants to do in our lives. And I believe there's another scripture says that the grace of God has taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so there again, it's giving us God's will, what He wants for us. He wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. And so I can, in prayer now, go before the Lord and ask Him to produce that in my life. Help me, Lord, to get a hold of that knowledge and understanding that it is something that You want for me. Help me, Lord, to seek Your face and be willing to humble myself or to put myself in a position to receive what it is that You would have for me. And help me to have faith in You to know that You can work this out in my life. That God can actually answer that prayer. Lord, sanctify me, purify me, make me holy. That is not just something that we can say that's a beautiful speech, but it's something that we can say as a prayer, and a prayer that can be answered by God. And we can have confidence in it because it's the will of God for us. And so prayer really does, is really involved in all aspects of our lives. And I pray the Lord would help me to see it like that more. So that when I'm praying, I can pray in this way. That I can pray in the Spirit. I can pray in accordance to the Word of God. I can seek after the will of God in my life and seek these blessings or these nuggets to be applied to my life. I can pray for those of my loved ones that God would intervene or make a way for me. I can pray that God would, when I'm out trying to talk to people about the Word, that God can open doors for me and create opportunities for me to be able to speak, and not necessarily that somehow everybody's going to get saved, but I can ask the Lord to make opportunities and open doors and create situations where I can give my testimony, or I can glorify God, or I can present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And I believe that God can answer those prayers. And once He answers those prayers, prayer is powerful and can do a lot of things in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It's very effectual. And I pray the Lord would help us to utilize it as much as possible. Pray for me.